All right. Well, before we get to the text for today, I do want to let you know, I announced this in my weekly update, but I want to give all of you a heads up. I am going to be on sabbatical beginning Monday during the month of August, and so you're not going to see me for about 4 weeks. And let me explain, because the first question that I get asked oftentimes, or the first thought is, well, man, you're just a new lead pastor. You already need a sabbatical. Well, after 14 and a half, 15 months of a pandemic, the answer is yes, but that is not the reason why I'm taking a sabbatical. I'm grateful for our elders. You know, most of you know that Pastor Rock served here for 36 years as lead pastor, and one of the things that they incorporated during Rock's tenure here was they wanted him to have a time in August to get away, not just for rest, but also to get away and to hear from the Lord. Say, God, what are you saying as we go through the rest of this year and into the next year? And so when I came on board as lead, I'm very grateful that the elders said, we care about your physical health, your spiritual health, your emotional health, and so we want you to take a sabbatical as well. And so I am grateful for that. And so I'm not going to be here the next 4 weeks. And we have some great pastors, preachers that are coming in. Pastor Ron Morrison will be with us. Pastor Sheldon Williams, Pastor Rock will be back throughout that. And then I will be back in September. So I just wanted you to know that's where I will be. I've said this before. You know that one of my hobbies is playing golf. And oftentimes, if I go play, sometimes I'll just go out by myself and they'll pair me up with somebody. And two things typically happen when I get paired up with someone. Normally around hole three or four, you know, it's like, well, what do you do for a living? And I love the reaction. I say, well, I'm a pastor. And then after that, two things happen. The first is normally the person apologizes for all the cussing they did during the first three holes. And the second thing is I normally get a story about preachers or pastors. And not too long ago, that was the case. I got the apology for the cussing in the first three holes. And then I got this story. And it is so appropriate for our message for the weekend. And so a dad and his two sons and his wife were going to church. And before church, the dad gave each of his boys a dollar bill to put in the offering. So they went to church and the offering plate was passed. And as the offering plate came by, the two boys, the one son put the dollar bill in the offering plate. The other boy kept it in his pocket. And so church was dismissed and the family was leaving and the pastor was at the door at the exit like I normally am after the service. And they were shaking hands and the little boy who did not put his dollar in the offering plate put it in the palm of his hand and he shook the pastor's hand. And when the preacher realized what was going on, he said, son, that's not my money, that's God's money. I can't take it. And the little boy said, well, my dad says you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. And I just thought you should have this dollar. So told the guy I was golfing with, man, that's awesome. I'm preaching on giving. I'm using that. So I will be here after service to greet you. But please, no matter how poor of a preacher you think I am, don't put a dollar bill in your hand. So growing in godliness, we're talking about giving. We've talked about growing in godliness through Bible intake, through prayer. Pastor Ross preached a message about the community of believers and how important that is. But there is also a discipline called stewardship. And stewardship is a nice, big, biblical word that we use often, and I'm going to talk about it in just a moment, but it really means a manager. And God entrusts to all of us time, treasure, and talents. Next weekend, Pastor Blaine's going to come, and he's going to talk about talents. It's about serving, returning the gifts and talents that God's given each and every one of us to God in his purpose and his kingdom. But one of those is also our treasure. See, God gives all of us resources, and if we're going to grow in godliness through spiritual disciplines, one of those spiritual disciplines is being a good steward of the resources God's given us or our finances. So today, that's specifically what we are looking at. So I would ask the question, why does God consider a biblical use of money and resources crucial or important to growing in godliness? Two quick reasons. One is obedience. All throughout Bible, there are plenty of scriptures that I could show you where the Bible speaks to wealth and possessions. So if we ignore that, or we take that lightly, being a good steward, being responsible and obedient to God in our finances, if we ignore that or take it lightly, then really our godliness is pretty fake, phony, or shallow. The second reason is the significant role that finances play in our own life. The significant role that money has in our own life. If you think about this, we spend the majority of our life doing what? Working. We spend the majority of our life, the majority of our time working in exchange for money. So if you look at it that way, we invest most of our days in exchange for money, and in a very real sense, this money represents us. Therefore, how we use money, how we use our resources, it reveals who we are. It reveals what's important to us. It reveals our values. It reveals our priorities, and it even reveals our heart. To the degree we use our money and resources for God's kingdom and his purposes, we demonstrate our growth in godliness. So again, I would ask, what does the Bible say? How does Scripture teach us in this area of training for godliness when it comes to being good stewards of the resources of the finances God's given us? I'm going to give you five principles of biblical giving this weekend. Here's the first. We give because everything we have belongs to God. Everything that we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Look at this in Psalms. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Say everything. Everything in it is the Lord's. The world and all of its people belong to him. They're not going to put the verse up here, but Paul in the New Testament actually quotes this and says, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it," in 1 Corinthians. You see, God owns everything. And you and I are simply managers, or again, to use that biblical word, we are stewards of the things that God has given us. The last series that we did was called Journeys with Joseph, and we had spent a lot of time in going through Genesis. And you may remember in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was a slave, and he worked his way up, and he became in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar put him in charge, put him as a steward or a manager over all of his resources. You remember that? So Joseph, think about this, Joseph was a slave. He owned nothing. Joseph owned nothing. But Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Now, part of being of Joseph, managing and being a good steward of what Potiphar owned, was to take care of Joseph. Joseph took care of himself. That was part of it. But the primary purpose was not to look out for Joseph's interests, but to look out for Potiphar's interest. And this is a great representation of what our task is. This is what God has called us to. God wants us to enjoy things and the things that he permits us to have. But as stewards of them, as managers of them, we must remember that everything belongs to him. And these things must be used for God's kingdom. So, the home that you live in, the home that you own, or the apartment that you're in, it's not your apartment, it's God's apartment. Those flowers, the garden that you plant and work, they're not your flowers or your garden, they're God's garden. The clothes that you're wearing right now and that you have in your closet, they're not your clothes, they're God's clothes. The car you drive is not your car. I think you get where I'm going. Whose car is it? It's God's. We own nothing. God owns everything, and we're his managers. So, you know, I announced last weekend that we moved to the north side, and we bought a house. And we love saying, this is our house. My house is in the north side. But how many know the previous owners, they said when they owned it, that was their house. And one day, when we don't own it, the new owners will call it their house. So we are stewards as long as God has it for us. We are temporary managers of things that are eternally belonging to God. In Haggai chapter 2, the Bible says, "The silver is mine The gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven armies. So everything that we have is God's. And I would say this, as we talk about giving and specifically giving unto God through the church or for God's kingdom, the question should not be, often we ask, how much should I give? The question should not be, I would say, how much money should I give to God? But rather, how much of God's money should I keep for myself? See, those are two totally different paradigms if we believe that God owns everything. Here's the second principle. Our giving is an act of worship. Look at these words in the Bible. Paul writes, the moment I have all I need and more, says the Apostle Paul, I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. And then he says, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He's talking about the offering. Okay, the finances that this Corinthian church gave to Paul. He calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul thanks the Christians in Philippi for the financial gift they gave to his missionary calling. And he calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He references back to Old Testament language, and he compares their offering to the worship that took place in the Old Testament. In other words, Paul is said that their act of giving to the work of God was an act of worship. Our giving to the Lord and his kingdom purposes are every bit as much as worship as what we just got doing singing for about 20 minutes. Okay? Giving to God and his purposes is every bit as much an act of worship as singing, as praying, as reading God's word, and even taking Holy Communion like we just did. Giving is an act of worship. Giving goes far beyond duty or obligation. Biblical giving displays a heart that's worshiping God. The third principle, our giving demonstrates spiritual trustworthiness. Let me explain what I mean. Look at these words. These are Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. You've heard that verse. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. Now look what Jesus says here. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, finances, resources. Jesus says, if you're untrustworthy with wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters. You'll recognize this, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Jesus is saying, and here is the spiritual truth for us, how you manage the financial department of your life is one of the best ways to evaluate your relationship with Christ and your spiritual trustworthiness. Jesus is saying, if you don't handle and manage the financial department, the private area of your finances well, it is directly tied to your spiritual trustworthiness. And that's why your financial records tell more about you, tell more about me than almost anything. You show me what a person spends their money on, and I'll tell you what's most important in their life. See, if we love Jesus and the work of his kingdom more than anyone or anything, our finances will reflect that. Here's the fourth principle. Our giving is rooted or should be rooted in love and not legalism. Here's the million-dollar question everyone asks. Well, Pastor, how much should I give? I already told you the real question shouldn't be how much should you give, but the real question all of us should have, recognizing that God owns everything, is how much should we keep? But to go ahead and answer the question, God does not send you a bill. How many of you ever got a bill in the mail from God? If you have, it's not from God. Let me just tell you that. The church does not send you a monthly statement. How many have ever got a monthly statement from ACAC? If you have, it's not from ACAC, okay? God doesn't send you a bill. The church doesn't send you a monthly statement. We don't give to God and support the work of his kingdom out of obligation or guilt. Love to God, our love and our worship and our adoration and our thankfulness and our appreciation should motivate us to give to God. Paul spends a good portion of one of his letters writing about this, and so I want to give you this. Let me read this to you, and then they're going to put the last portion up on the screen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about generous giving, and he says this. He writes, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done throughout the churches in Macedonia." So he's telling this church in Corinth, he's giving testimony about what he's doing, about what God's doing in these other churches throughout Macedonia. He says, "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with an abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." You with me in this? And then he says, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us just as God wanted them to." Now, here we go. Listen to this. Verse 6. "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving." And then catch this. Paul says, "Since you excel in so many ways," and then he calls it out. This is the ways that this church in Corinth is excelling. He says, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, in your knowledge, in your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Paul did not use his authority. This is really important. He didn't use his authority in that moment as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to command the Corinthians to give. Instead of commanding the Corinthians to give and dictating a law of giving, Paul says that their giving of generosity would be the fruit of the love of God. Do you catch the difference of that? You catch the difference in that? You with me? Are you with me? I'm not letting you go on this, okay? I just want to make sure you get the difference. There is a difference between giving out of obligation and giving in response to the love of God. He makes this principle even more clear 3 verses later. In the same chapter, verse 8, Paul says, give in proportion to what you have. Paul tells them, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give, Paul says, is acceptable if you give it eagerly. He goes on, and give it according to what you have, not what you don't have. Give in proportion, Paul says. He's telling the early Christians, these Christ followers, give in proportion to what you have, not what you don't have. Paul never gave his readers an external, measurable standard of giving. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking right now. You're thinking of one word, tithe. So, what about tithe? Well, this is going to shock some of you. Most of you that have been here for a long time, you know this. At ACAC, we do not teach the principle of tithing. I do not believe that the principle of tithing is applicable to today's followers of Jesus. Now, you won't find many pastors that say that, but we don't teach that pricing here. Let me explain why, and I'm not going to go into a deep, deep sermon on this. One, followers of Jesus, you and I, we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. We're not under the Mosaic law. If you want them to fall under the Mosaic law, which is tithing is, don't eat shellfish either. Okay? If you're wearing a shirt that has cotton and polyester, you're breaking Mosaic law. So we need to be real careful about picking which Mosaic laws we abide under. Tithing is under the Mosaic law. Today's Christians do not fall under the old covenant. We fall under the new covenant. Two, you'll often hear a lot of tithing about Abraham and Jacob. Those are one-time incidences. Abraham gave a tenth. He did give a tenth to Melchizedek, but it was a one time. You never see it repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Three, nowhere in the New Testament letters to the church. The church's birth in Acts, remember that? Paul doesn't write about it. Peter doesn't write about it. Titus doesn't write about it. James doesn't write about it. And you would think somewhere in these letters to the new church, there would be a specific verse that says you should give 10% of your income to the church. You read all of those letters and you will not find that in there. Now, what you will find, and often is said, well, didn't Jesus talk about the tithe? Yes, he referenced it in Matthew chapter 23. And he chastised the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, about their tithing. But remember, Jesus had not gone to the cross yet, and he had not resurrected yet. It was still old covenant. Jesus also referenced giving sacrifices in the temple, which we no longer do today. Last but not least, if you want to tithe and live under the law of tithing, I'm not going to object to that. If you want to live under that, I mean, this is not a salvation issue. We see differently on other issues in the Bible. I'm not going to object if you want to live under the law of the tithe. However, I would let you know that while you may believe that 10% is tithing, the Old Testament actually teaches that it's probably about 20 to 22%. So if you want to live under the tithe, you really need to tithe about 20, 22% to be accurate to Scripture. And I'm not going to go into all that is why, but the Israelites spent about, I think it was like 7 years, and there was 12 to 14 offerings that they have to give. So we don't teach the principle of tithing here. God wants you to give. God wants us to have a spirit of generosity. And the point of this whole sermon is that if we are going to grow in godliness, we do understand that everything we have belongs to God. And it should overflow out of our love for him. So God wants you to give, but he doesn't want you to give as a formality or an obligation, but rather as an overflow of your love for him. Now, this weekend, my wife and I are celebrating 23 years of marriage. And let me explain it this way. How many of you know that if I bought my wife flowers, which I'm going to do, and I take her out to dinner and I give her a gift, and her response to me is, oh, honey, you should not have done this. You shouldn't have done this for me. And if my response to her would have said, oh, yes, honey, out of obligation and duty to you as your husband, I felt in my heart it was the right thing to do. How many of you know my anniversary is not going to go well? Why? Because we give gifts to our spouse out of love for one another. So what makes us think that God would want us to give out of obligation or duty to him? No. He wants us to give out of the abundant love of your heart. Okay, well, you still haven't answered the question, Alan. How much should I give? Well, I'm going to let the Apostle Paul answer that question. 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. There is a difference, I would say, between spirit-led giving and obligation giving. And I want you to be spirit-led. I would hope that as you look to give, and all of us need to be givers of our finances to God's kingdom and his purposes. But my hope as pastor is that just as I seek the Lord, our elders, our leadership, our staff, and we talk a lot about hearing the voice of the Spirit, what errands, Holy Spirit, would you have us run? What would you have us do? When it comes to the areas of our finances and giving, my prayer is that you would go before the Lord and say, Father, what would you have me do? What would you have me keep? What would you have me give back? And just be obedient to God. Don't ever give out of guilt or obligation or pressure. And if you are obedient to what God would have you give, and I am obedient to what God would have us give, if we are as a church, he will more than supply every one of our needs. Here's the last principle. We give willingly. We give thankfully, and we give cheerfully. I just read it in that verse, but let me remind you. Paul, again, he said, you got to decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Here it is. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. A man once said, there's three types of giving. There's grudge giving. Some of us give to the church like we're paying an IRS bill. We give begrudgingly. Then there's duty giving. Some of us give like we're paying the electric bill. It's the statement that comes every month, and that's just what we're supposed to do. We pay out of duty. God doesn't want us to give either one of those ways. He wants us to give the third way, which is out of thanksgiving, recognizing that everything we have belongs to the Lord, and in his love and his goodness for us, as a sign of worship, as a sign of discipline, that, Lord, I'm recognizing that everything I have, I recognize that my resources are yours, and I give them to you for your purposes and for your kingdom. That is the way in which God has called us to give. And that's the way he desires us to grow spiritually, through giving. God wants you to enjoy giving. He wants it to be a regular, disciplined part of your life, but he wants it to be done with thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, it's not an easy subject to talk about. And you know there are plenty of bad examples of preachers who bend elbows and put pressure and really twist your word. Lord, convict us, and may this church never be that place. May I never have a hint of pressure or obligation. But I believe that you have called us spirit-led giving. I pray that we would have a spirit of generosity to you and to your kingdom, to your work. And I would say even beyond, you know, the building and the ministry here, let our hearts be generous in the middle of the week when we see those who are in need. Let our first response be, what can I do? What can I give? And I know that when we do that, when you work in us, it's one of the areas in which you grow us to look a lot more like you, to talk more like you, to think more like you. And that's been our desire, is to grow in godliness. Let it be so in your name. Amen.